So we're moving into today, moving into a final series on sermon series called Serving and Loving It. We were going to do one more week, but we're actually going to be having a guest speaker next week. Our national director, his name is Kevin Schuler, of our Baptist General Conference, is going to be on the island and is going to be preaching to us next week. He's a fantastic man. I've had coffee with him a few times. And he's going to be sharing next week on some of the global activities of happening through our conference around the world and ways our church can be involved in serving in that capacity. So he'll be preaching next week. Last week, we talked about how God uses our gifts in order to serve other people. And looking into today, there was a job posting that was posted about 4 years ago by a company called American Greetings, and it was called World's Toughest Job, Director of Operations. And it had a long list of jobs requirements that it talked about. It said that, you know, you needed to be able to work 135 hours a week. You needed to forego any breaks. You needed a PhD in psychology or a real life equivalent. You needed to be able to communicate to any age bracket. Unlimited patience, understanding of social media, mobile devices, video games, finance, and medicine. You needed to be selflessly driven. And the compensation. The job had no health or dental insurance, no pension, no paid holidays. And also, lastly, no pay whatsoever. And about 24 people applied to this job, and they interviewed them on via Skype. And the gentleman in the suit would interview them, and when he kind of started to unpack them just how hard it was and that there was no pay, they'd react in shock and anger and confusion, obviously, right? And he said, but listen, like the emotional fulfillment of this job and the extraordinary impact that you have on the associates that you serve gives you a lifetime kickback. And they're like, how is that worth it? And he's like, well, actually, millions of people around the world are doing this job already. Some of you may have already clued in or seen this before, but he was talking about moms. That's what he was talking about. The amount of time they had to give, the emotional impact they were going to have. And of course, as he told this, it was around Mother's Day 4 years ago, and they all reacted with laughter and tears of joy. And at the end of it, they all said, yeah, I'm going to call my mom now and thank her for what she did. And it was a beautiful thing. But the shock that they had around, you know, no compensation whatsoever, no salary for such a difficult job, was something I want to hone in on for a moment. Because if you can imagine, if you showed up at work tomorrow and they said, we want you to work for free just because, you'd likely say, neat, here's my keys, I'll see you later, right? You wouldn't stick around without that reward of having a salary to live on afterwards. We all need that type of reward or that compensation in order to live. Or if, for an example, in terms of our health, if you found out tomorrow that you could eat whatever you wanted with no adverse health effects, would you still choose to eat cabbage? Would you still choose to eat Brussels sprouts? Oh, you would. Okay. Power to you. You'll be eating alone. likely not. If you need that sometimes, that reward of something, in order to be motivated to follow through, whether it's at a job or whether it's in terms of your health or in terms of relationships. And what I'm driving at is that when we serve, when we take on a role of serving, there's also the beautiful thing of having a reward of it. And I'm not talking about that we need a kickback of some kind that says we are going to only serve because we have selfish reasons and we need some kickback for it. But what I'm trying to say is that serving doesn't have to always feel like a burden. Serving can feel joyful. Serving can feel like an act of love. Just like how a mother, in that example of a job description, can put in all that energy and time and be unpaid, but have the reward of a lifelong emotional impact and connection with her child. One of the most famous miracles that Jesus ever did is in John chapter 2. It's one of his first ones. And it's when he's at a wedding and he is turning water into wine. It's a very, very famous miracle. And there's some people in it that are connected to Jesus in a beautiful way in this miracle, and it's the servants. And we're going to take a look at it in a moment, but I just want to say, like, it's one of the most enthralling miracles to me. It's one where Jesus is just starting his public ministry, and there is, to us, to run out of wine would be like, okay, that's not good. But at a first century Jewish wedding, it would have been really really bad. It would have been very dishonorable, very disgraceful for the family. The weddings were not just a, you know, a one-hour event. They were sometimes week-long events. And so there is this almost crisis on hand that should not have happened. So we take it up in chapter 2, starting at verse 6. You have Bibles, you can turn there, or you can read it up on the screen, where it says this. Standing nearby were six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, "Fill the jars with water." When the jars had been filled, he said, "Now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies." So the servants followed his instructions. These jars, 20 to 30 gallons of water, are big. They're really big. If you can imagine those giant planter boxes that they sell at London Drugs or any gardening store, it's like about that size, full of water. And Jesus is giving these instructions to the servants, and they could have said, "No, like we're not in charge. You're not in charge of us. We don't have to do this. We don't know why we're doing it. The problem is we're out of wine, not that we're out of water." But they follow through and they do it. And when he says, you know, dip some out, take it to the masters of ceremonies, they again could have said, "No, I don't need to do this. You're not in charge of me." But they do it. The masters of ceremonies is someone who's just in charge of, supposed to be in charge of making sure the wine doesn't run out, sort of like the head servant. So this person has really botched their job. And the servants follow through and they are taking this to them. And we know where the story goes. We know that the miracle is coming. What we want to draw out first is that if they hadn't been obedient to taking on that role of the servant and listening to Jesus and doing it, they wouldn't have been witness to this incredible miracle that's about to take place. They're opening up a way to see God at work in a new way through their serving. That's part of the reward of serving. I had this experience once. I was working, volunteering in prison ministry, where we'd go and we'd lead a church service with inmates. We'd pray with them, sing with them. Someone would lead a devotional, listen to their needs. And there's this one moment that's forever etched into my memory of one service that we did. There was a gentleman who was about to be released in a few days. And he had become a Christian. He'd accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior while he was in prison. And as he was leaving, he was scared. He said, I don't want to make the same choice I did before I came in. I want to live a life that honors God. And I feel weak. So he asked for us to gather around, lay hands and pray on him. And then he said, "I'd like to sing you guys a song that has been part of my journey." And so he grabbed, it turns out he was an incredible musician. He could play piano, guitar, sing, anything. He grabbed a guitar and he sang a song called "You Are My King," where the lyrics say, "Amazing love, how can it be that you, my king, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you." And he sang with such raw passion and emotion. He had this soaring high tenor voice. I looked around the room and there's these inmates leaning forward, heads in their hands, absorbing this moment. Some are even crying. And I thought, God, thank you for letting me see this moment, this beautiful, inspiring moment. And it's all because I stepped into a role of serving. The reward was I got to see God at work in a beautiful way. As we move back to chapter 2, in the wedding, the master of ceremonies takes the cup that's supposedly filled with water. It says this: "When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. 'A host always serves the best wine first,' he said. 'Then, when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the best, less expensive wine. But you have kept the best till now.'" First observation from this is there is drinking advice for your wedding now, Becca, okay? The second thing is that the only people that are aware of this miracle that has happened, this beautiful thing that has shifted from water into wine, is the servants, the ones that are connected to Christ in a personal way and have stepped into a role of service, and they are seeing something beautiful happen right before their very eyes. I would say this way, that serving allows us to experience God in amazing ways. Serving, when you step into a role of serving, you are stepping into something where you're going to meet people you've never met before. You're going to understand God in different ways that you've never understood. And you're going to be challenged in ways that, because you're stepping out of your comfort zone. You're stepping from a place of self-serving to a place of self-emptying and going, "God, use my gift, my time, my resources for your glory, not for myself." But there is a reward for you, is that you see God in new and amazing ways. There's also a reward in the life to come. that when we die and we meet God face to face, and we are there in all his glory. The Apostle Paul talked about it in a few different places. We'll read a few here. In the book of Colossians, he said this. This is also on the front of your bulletin. He said, "Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you are working for the Lord, rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. That when you die, God is aware of how we've lived, the good we've done, the love we've shared, the conduct of our character. And what I'm not saying is that he's standing by with a karma checklist and looking to be appeased. What I'm saying is that he is aware of all of the good and the loving ways that we've tried to love him and love others. And the inheritance there that we are going to receive is the eternal life with him for all times, being embraced fully, fully known, fully loved, in the joy of his presence forever. The author of Hebrews said it this way, that God remembers our good deeds. In chapter 6, verse 10 of Hebrews, he said, "For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers, as you still do." This past week, I feel like I've had more people serve me than I've ever experienced with Jenna breaking her leg. And I thank you again. It's just unbelievable. I have just so much time to brag about our church. People have been meeting me or this past week and saying, "Oh, you know, how are you doing with all this?" And I'm like, it's tough, but we have this church family that just rises up and brings their time, their resources, their gifts, food. I don't think I've cooked in 6 days. Like, this is great. I'm probably going to gain weight, even though Jenna's broken her leg and I'm moving around so fast, just because of all the good meals that we're getting to eat. And I believe that serving is one of the most satisfying ways to live. Jesus talked about having a servant lifestyle with his disciples. It was one of the things he pushed, one of the things he encouraged. In Mark chapter 8, he described it this way. "Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, 'If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it.'" The good news being the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins and rose again. "And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anyone worth anything worth more than your soul?" And we've seen this probably, we've experienced this for a time or seen it in other people where they are chasing something that they think will satisfy themselves and it won't. And they get it and they're still not satisfied. It's forfeiting our soul on the idol of something else rather than on giving it back to God and saying, "All that I am is for you. My gifts, my times, my resources, my thoughts, my words, my relationships, all of this is for you. How can you use me?" Sometimes serving looks like being a really dedicated parent to your children and caring for them. Sometimes it means taking on a coordinator role in the life of the church for a season because you feel passionate about it, you feel God is calling you to it. Sometimes it means physically taking up some tools and working on a building here or serving a neighbor and mowing their lawn. Sometimes it means being a very dedicated grandparent to your grandchildren and caring for them. Jesus longs to do miracles in amazing ways, but he likes to do it through his followers and have them serve in that capacity. It's displayed in Matthew 14, a miracle where he feeds a large crowd with just a little bit of food. It says this in Matthew 14. "That evening, disciples came to him and said, 'This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves.'" This crowd has been listening to Jesus teach all day. They're in a remote area. Disciples are probably tired. They've been managing lots of people and trying just want to take a break. But Jesus sees this as a teachable moment and steps in and pushes gently back. He says this, Jesus said to them, "That isn't necessary. You feed them." They respond quickly, logistically. They say, "But we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. They go, "No, we don't have the resources to do this." And Jesus says, "Bring them here," he said. Then he told the people to sit down on the grass. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up toward heaven, and blessed them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to the disciples who distributed it to the people. And they all ate as much as they wanted. And afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. About 5,000 men in the river fed that day, in addition to all the women and children. So there's this amazing miracle of multiplying food. And in this culture, food is better than gold. Like, food is so important and valuable. But Jesus does it in such a way that he's not saying, okay, I'll make all the food just appear in everyone's lap. Or I will hold all the food and they will come in as an assembly line and take it from me. He goes, no, I'm going to bless this food and multiply it. And then I'm going to give it to you to serve the people and distribute it. Jesus likes to intentionally have his followers serve other people. The disciples were likely tired, likely frustrated, wanted a break. And if they had said, no, I'm going to bed, they would have missed out on this beautiful miracle that Jesus was about to do. And it's all motivated by love. It's all motivated by seeing other people embrace Christ's love. It's a way that we extend Christ's love to other people. C.S. Lewis said this about love, about whether we choose to open ourselves up to it or not. C.S. Lewis said, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything in your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. Even if you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal, especially not a cat. I don't like cats, sorry. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. Then he says this, but in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not become broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. When we serve, when we love, it takes that step of uncomfortableness, of vulnerability. But the reward is this, is that when we see serving allows us to see God in beautiful and amazing ways. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you long for people to follow you. That you say, come and follow me. Watch what I do. Do what I do. And that you empower us through your Holy Spirit. You give us gifts to build up your kingdom, Lord Jesus, that we can serve each other and our community and beyond in incredible ways because you've given us skills, resources, passions. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you call us into situations where we are out of our comfort zone, we are over our heads, and it takes that place of saying, I don't know how this is going to go, and I don't know how I'm going to do this, but Lord Jesus, I trust you. And you love that. You love hearing those statements of belief. So Lord Jesus, I pray that as we close this topic of serving, that we would just offer all of ourselves to you. All of our heart and our mind to you, all our gifts, our resources, all of our abilities, and ask, Lord Jesus, how do you want to use this anew? Is there any passions you want us to reawaken? Is there something new you want us to start? I thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.